Okay, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. Welcome back. Today we are going to delve into the third and fourth dimension of the big difference, the faith distinction between the person who has trust in Hashem and the person who does not. And in our previous episode, same difference, we began to move away from attitudes and perspectives and theory and theology into practice. So the first two differences were, how do you look at life? And of course, looking at life makes a big difference in how you feel about life, and whether or not you're living with anxiety or you're living with inner tranquility. And the person who lives with bitachon has the privilege of living a life of inner peace and quiet, and the person who doesn't have bitachon is losing that privilege. But then, as we talked about in the previous episode, we move, when it comes to the third distinction, we move into a pragmatic behavioral difference. And this only increases as we move from the third into the fourth distinction. The fourth distinction, it becomes very, very significant difference in the behavior between the two. So let me very briefly reiterate some of the things we started to talk about, because we kind of got stuck in the middle. We ran out of time. And we couldn't get to the other side of the coin. We talked about the believer, the person who has bitachon. And I call the class same difference because in both instances, the person who believes very profoundly that everything comes from God and the person who thinks that he or she is the master of their own destiny, they're doing exactly the same thing. Say they're involved in whatever particular vocation it is to make a living. So whether they're in commerce or they're living as a professional, whatever it is they do, both are making their best effort to be able to succeed. So what's the difference? So, well, the person who trusts in Hashem knows that whatever he or she does is not going to produce the results. So why are they doing all these things? Because they have to make a keli. They have to create the vessel, the vehicle for God's blessing. And this in and of itself becomes a Torah pursuit, as we elaborated on in the previous episode. But what about the person who doesn't have bitachon? Where do we see the difference? So that's kind of what we're up to. The second half of the third dimension. The person who has bitachon, he knows that whether his activities bring benefit or yidoche bohem hanezek, and this is a very interesting word to use, he says it deflects or distances the damages that might be done. So he knows that this is ultimately in the hands of Hashem, not as a result of the actions that that person takes. As the Neder B'Kodesh explains it, im yis'asek b'sibos, if he gets involved in whatever particular thing it is, or it's getting, if you will, pushed aside, cast aside, he knows that ultimately this idea is but from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's all coming from Almighty God. It's not his efforts that are bringing this kind of gift to life or to fruition. However, he still has to go through the motion. He has to go through the process. And what happens if it doesn't work? And here's where it starts getting interesting. What happens if it doesn't work? Sorry, let me just turn this off. Don't get disturbed here. So if it doesn't work,
that's through the eyes of the
believer, the believer, the person with trust in Hashem. If it doesn't work, he doesn't have midlife crisis. He doesn't look for a new way to make a living. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. I mean, assuming that he's doing something which is supposed to make a living. So, for example, if he invested in a Blockbusters and then all the Blockbusters went belly up because nobody's renting movies anymore, nobody's renting cassettes or tapes or DVDs even, because everything's involved online, yes, you should definitely find yourself a new business. That's not a good business to be in. You know, in the 1860s, at the time of the Industrial Revolution, there was many Jews who made a living by driving a horse and buggy. And then all of a sudden the train came and it wiped them out. why get on a horse and buggy and travel for 10 hours when you get on a train and you'll be there in an hour? And it wasn't even expensive, and everybody jammed together. It ended up being less expensive to travel the train. And these guys were getting wiped out. And many of them came to Lubavitch, to the Rebbe Maharash, and they complained bitterly. And they said, Rebbe, can you just make the trains disappear? can't you pray that God destroys the trains? And the Rebbe said, that's like ridiculous. You clearly can't keep doing the same thing, but Hashem gives Parnassa. And one of the most important Hasidic discourses on Parnassa was delivered during that period. During that period when these people were concerned because their livelihood had changed. Okay, the world changes. The world changes. So you may have to do something different. But just because it didn't work doesn't mean it's a bad idea. It doesn't mean it's not a worthy pursuit. It doesn't mean that you have a bad vocation. It's a vocation that, generally speaking, provides a living. Unfortunately, it didn't work this time. That's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want it to work. It's not because it didn't work because of you. So the first thing we will see, a first difference, this is an actual behavioral difference, is here we have an individual who goes into crisis mode, and he may be jumping from career to career in his pursuit of making a living, when in fact he was running away from making a living. All he had to do was place his trust in Hashem, go through the proverbial motions, do what is logically and professionally appropriate, and then you wait for Hashem's bracha. And that brings the bracha. Whereas the person who believes that he or she is the master of their destiny, and it's their work, and it's their ingenuity, and it's their creativity that brings them to success, so then they are not going to be able to maintain that stamina, and they're all over the place. As the Neder B'Kodesh says, that the person who trusts in Hashem is La Yimas Bahem, he doesn't become disgusted by what he's doing, and La Yaniach Li Hisasek Bahem, he doesn't leave all of this behind just because, hey, it didn't work this year. Okay, as the Neder B'Kodesh says, La Yazev Hasibais Mi Li Hisasek Bahem, he doesn't leave the things that he or she was doing, Ulashoitet B'Chol Pam Achasibis Chadoshes, always seeking the latest scheme to get rich quick. Maybe there is no such scheme. Maybe you're never going to get rich quick. Well, so it worked for somebody else. It must be I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't clever enough. I didn't do my research enough. Had I done all those things, then I would be the millionaire and I would be doing fantastic. But that's actually not the case. And here, the Neder B'Kodesh says something very interesting. How did you make your choice? How did you come to this decision that this was a good idea to do? So we learned earlier that when a person makes that decision, it has to be based on certain variables, including a little book called the Shulchan Aruch, what's appropriate for a Torah Jew to do. And it has to be kosher, so to speak, not involving any kind of dishonesty or shenanigans, which are not legal, God forbid. So a person does everything that he or she is supposed to do, and they chose this with full trust in Hashem. It was a reasonable, logical decision to make. And as such, I did this out of Avodat Hashem. As I mentioned in the previous class, we're talking ultimately about the idea that when a person involves himself in the pursuit of making a living, that is Avodat Hashem. That is exactly what Hashem wants. Hashem does not expect people to sit back and say, pay my bills so I can study Torah. No, I roll my sleeves up and do what I have to do, and that's how I accomplish and achieve that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires of me. And we talked about this in the previous episode in great detail, the idea of L'Sheves Yitzhara, the difference between how a Jew might fulfill that and how a non-Jew might fulfill that. And ultimately, all of this becomes an extension of the work to make our world a godly and a goodly place, as the Pas Lechem in his commentary says with regard to this person, that this is la'avodat ha'borah, he says, because hu yisbarech, it was Almighty God in his Torah, tziva lehisasek b'hem. It was God in the Torah who says, get involved in a normal vocation, do what has to be done, and make yourself a living. So when the person finally found something which is reasonable, suits their personality, allows them the privilege of attending davening and time to study Torah, do all the things a person is supposed to do. Fantastic. So go ahead and do it. At this point, you're, as they say, good to go. So it didn't work this year. Hashem will give me a better parnasa next year. It wasn't because I did something wrong. Now, if you think about this a little bit, a person who lives with that kind of surety, a person who lives with that kind of security, a person who knows with absolute certitude that when I do my part, nothing else can be expected of me and no change is going to bring about any shift in parnassah, that's an enormous amount of inner peace. I had an interesting conversation with a distant relative. So it was a couple of years ago, and he showed up at my son's engagement. He knew my son a little bit, comes to the oil a little bit, you know, my son. And I commented to him that he's much younger than me and he's all white. How'd you get white so fast? And he told me a terrible story. He said that he had a best friend, and the friend convinced him to get involved in a certain business endeavor, an investment they made. And then his friend came to him in the 11th hour and said, I found out some very bad information. We have to get out of this. It's terrible. And he didn't want to get out of it. They said, you know, you got me into this. He said, you know what? I'll buy you out and then I'll see what I can do. So his friend bought him out, but it was dishonest. And in the end, it went through the roof. He said, I would have been, quote, set for life. They said, obviously that person's not my friend anymore, but he basically, he stole from me. And he said, I was so broken. I turned white, he said, like over a week. I went white from agmas nefesh, from anguish. And finally, he says, somebody said to him, like one of his rabbis said to him, he says, I don't understand. You are one of those people who goes to the Ohel very often. You started to study Hasidus. You're supposed to have betochen. You're supposed to have strong betochen. Don't you think if the money was supposed to be yours, Hashem would find a way to give it to you? Do you think anybody can take from you that what isn't rightfully yours was never meant to be yours? What they did, they're responsible for. And that's between them and God. As far as you're concerned, nothing is going to change for you. And he says, this, like, I got my life under control, he says. I ruminated on this. I went back to the Shara B'tochen. I focused on these concepts, and I realized that I was making a terrible mistake. And through B'tochen, he says, I was able to get myself back on track. So, but this is exactly what we're talking about. Who wouldn't want to live a life of tranquility? Who wouldn't want to be certain? And can anybody ever be certain? It seems like the perfect golden investment. Everything lines up. But how is anybody supposed to know that A, B, C, and D was going to happen overnight? Nobody could have known. I was joking about it in the last class. Nebuch, the poor guy who bought the Twin Towers like a week before they went down. If you would ask him, what's the chances that the Twin Towers won't be standing in a week from now? It wasn't even something anybody entertained in his or her wildest imagination. So we do our part. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does his part. And in the end, our part is merely a facade. And Almighty God's part is not an interesting or necessary ingredient or component. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything. I once heard that somebody was in Yechidus, in a private audience with the Rebbe, and they said something to the effect of that I'm working hard and Hashem is going to help me and it's going to be successful. And the Rebbe gave a slight sad smile, and he said, Hashem is not going to help you. Hashem is going to do everything. You're going to do your part and Hashem is going to make it happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it happen. So the person who has betochen has that kind of inner peace. V'asher einenu b'teach b'elikim. But the person who doesn't trust Hashem, and before I go on to this person, I'm not suggesting that one should never change their career, as I started at the beginning. There are some times when a career change is necessary. The industry changes. Nobody's interested in that particular product anymore. Okay, then you have to find a new reasonable way to make a living. But to know that once you do your research and you follow the guidance that comes from a kosher and a holy place, you're doing your part. And you place full trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Asher einenu b'teach b'elikim. The one who doesn't trust Hashem, mitasek b'sibot. He gets involved and engaged in all kinds of mechanisms and mediums, various things that he or she is doing. For what purpose? For what purpose? Because levitchono aleihem, because he relies on them. I am going to be wealthy and happy because I did A, B, and C. And I did my research. And I know what the market is about to bring. And I'm a step ahead. And it's all lined up. This is going to be fantastic. Except it might not be fantastic. But he's absolutely sure. He relies on that. Shehein mo'ilot oto, that these are going to be of benefit. These are going to help me. The Dochot hanezek me'alav. This is a very interesting verbiage that's used. He says, it doesn't say it's going to be successful. He says it's going to be of benefit. These are things will be a benefit. And they are going to, the best translation that I saw for dochot is deflect the damage. It's going to shield me. I don't know, here in the Kahat edition, they wrote protection from harm. Mugging, a shield is a protection from harm. I don't know if it's a protection really. I think it's a bit like, this is what we would call in today's vernacular investment management. I'm taking the precautions. I'm doing the things that are necessary to ward off the statistical possibility of something going south. For example, we call that today diversification. You have a wide portfolio, a little bit of real estate and a little bit of high tech, a little bit of commodities and a little bit of futures, a whole wide, and you know, invariably, even though actuarial science is an oxymoron and it's not really a science, but in fact, it usually works. Usually works. So if you diversify enough, there's always going to be some things that are up and some things that are down. And oftentimes it's when one thing is up that the other things are going to be down. So you invested in both, knowing that one is going to lose, but you invested wisely. Except that then everything crashes. Chas v'shalom. Or there's a recession, God forbid. Or nobody foresaw this particular area that you happened to invest in, that was the only area that went south.
What a surprise.
Shocking. How did this happen? It must be, it's because I didn't make the right choices. What was I thinking? So if it works well, ha, yishabachai son, I'm so smart, my business is so good, I have the perfect strategy, I know exactly what I'm doing, everything is great. And not only is he proud or praising the things that are working, whether it's the vocation or profession or particular investments that he or she chose, but furthermore, they also v'yishabach ishtad lusay behen. He pats himself on the back, and he or she says, "I'm so good. Ah, it hurts me. I'm so good. I'm so on the mark. I do it. I thought it through carefully. I made all the right decisions. And that's why I'm successful, and you're not, because I'm smart, and you're not." And I'm lucky and you're not, and whatever else the Narishkeit people, these narcissistic people, speak about themselves like this. And in the end, it's not like that at all. So that's when it goes well, everybody is so full of themselves. It all went because of them. I once heard, it's like a euphemism, they say that success is an illegitimate child. Everybody claims paternity. But failure is an orphan. Nobody knows how this happened. That was never me, never. So v'yivcharis, and he chooses them. V'layivnoz alasin. Why would he choose something else? This has been so good for him. Yeah, but the writing's on the wall, and you know you're taking a chance. Yeah, but it's been good. I was taking a chance for the last 5 years, and it's been fantastic. Yeah, it's not allowing you to come to a minyan. It's not allowing you any time for your family. It's not allowing you time for Hashem. Your shmirat Shabbat is being compromised, and a whole bunch of person says, it's too good. I need to do this because this is, it's just too good. It's too good. And he thinks that that's where the success comes from. So v'yivcharis, and he chooses it. V'yifna is lost and doesn't turn to anything else. And then all of a sudden, one day, all of a sudden, it's not so fantastic. And all of a sudden, he's not so lucky. And suddenly, he's very smart, but the situation was unforeseen. And it doesn't work out right. Then eino me'ilaslei. What if they don't benefit him? What if all of his investments go south? Then yaniach hayson v'yim osein. Then he abandons them, and he's disgusted by it. He's so upset. It's very interesting that in this, the word v'yim osein doesn't say v'yim os behen. It says v'yim osein. He makes them like kind of abhorrent. And some of the mefarshim explain the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, v'yim osein, as that the person makes it loathsome to other people. He says to other people, look at this terrible thing we got into. And he's busy spreading his negativity, and he's spewing all of his frustration. And in the end, this is not a very happy camper. And what he's doing is not necessarily very smart for him. But how was he to know it wasn't going to work? So it's because of these things that it worked last time. So now he has to change everything. So therefore, Yaniya Chayson, he leaves it behind. He's disgusted by it. K'mesha Omar, v'yoshuv cheftze mehem, he turns his desire away from them. K'mesha Omar HaKosov, as the verse says, and here the Navi Chavakuk, we go to the book of Chavakuk, one of the 12 minor prophets, who said, Al kein yizabeach lechermoy v'yakter limichmartoy. Therefore, he offers, like giving sacrifices to his net, and he brings incense to his trowel. Okay, so this is the first chapter of Chavakuk. Chavakuk is speaking about the king of Babylon and their mighty armies, and they were full of themselves, and nothing was going to stop them. And they had built the finest fighting machine, and they were going to succeed at everything they did, or so they thought, or so they told everybody, or so they believed. But of course, it wasn't exactly like that in the end, because it's never quite like people think or believe. And sometimes everything is going wonderfully, and then all of a sudden, until it's not going so wonderfully. And people say, well, what did he do wrong? And they go back and they study the battle and say, well, he could have done this, he could have done that. This was his mistake. He became guilty of arrogance or hubris. At the end of the day, it's in the Rabbeinu Shalom's hands. A person could have made all the right decisions and it could have failed him. And a person can make all the wrong decisions, and if the Rabbeinu Shalom decides, it's not going to work anyway. So should I not care? Should I not think carefully? We learned about this already many times. You have an obligation, a Torah obligation, to make the best effort possible, and to make it look natural, so you provide cover for Hashem's miracles. Especially this is true for Yidden. And what happens in the end? What happens in the end? What Hashem is going to want to happen. So the person who relies on themselves or believes in themselves is a person who lives with constant uncertainty, is always going to be changing gears, seeking new possibilities of vocations, and he doesn't have what we would call a steady reality in life. And constant change is not good for anybody. It's just not healthy. It's healthy when you're in your groove, you know what you're doing, you feel comfortable. To be put into situations of discomfort and profound paradigm shifts, it's an unhealthy, stressful way to live. So the person with betachon, he has that inner peace. The person who doesn't have the betachon, he doesn't have that inner peace. Now, it's very interesting, the words of Chavakuk HaNavi that Rabbeinu Bechaya chose to bring, because some of the Mefarshim understand it as being euphemistic. And some of the Mefarshim, meaning really it refers to the idols themselves. And some of the Mefarshim say, no, the person is worshiping the medium. It's not worshiping idols, he worships the medium. And there's a very big difference between the two, as you'll see in a moment. So let's take it first from the top. The concept of the person who disdains and turns away from his activities, and we hear that Rabbeinu Bechaya says, this is the reason that the verse says in Chavakuk that they are going to bring offerings. They bring offerings to their nets and to their trowel. What does this mean? So the Toiv HaLavonin says the following. Harosha, the wicked person, yagish zevach uktoret lemitzudato. He brings, euphemistically speaking, it's a parable. Like he brings offerings, like people used to bring to idols. He worships his career. He worships his efforts. Verishtai, the net, asher hitzliach b'maisav al yodam. So he worships. So whether this person worships their own intelligence, or their own acumen, or their own hard work, or their own ability to create relationships. Whatever it is, people have various mediums that are used in a business or commerce or professional sense. So he or she worships those things. And therefore, this could be understood euphemistically. It's not really about worship. It's not about religious devotion. It's not idolatry in the traditional sense. It's idolatry in the sense that a person believes in themselves. And they're convinced that they are the masters of their own destiny. So we have a similar idea if we look into the actual commentaries of the book of Chavakuk, for example. The Radak says something quite like this. He says, "Einei meide hakoyach hazeh lekel yisbarach." He doesn't say this comes from God. He says, "Latzmai, this is me." What kind of thank God, he says? Thank me. I did this. To his own valor. Ki amar bekoyach yodi osisi. I did this all by myself. I'm a self-made man. No, you're a God-made man. I'm a self-made. I did this myself. You take a look in the Mitzudas. The Mitzudas see and says, "Becherbei uvimichmartei. He says this is mine pach veresha. These are various snares that are used to catch when a hunter is trying to catch, like fish, for example. And the point then would be tola hatzlachato bechermo. He or she assumes that success came because of their skill with the trowel or the net. Bekoichai, betagbuloisov, with my strength, with my acumen, with my cunning. Ukeilu yizbach v'yakter. It's as if he's bringing offerings. It's as if he's bringing incense. It's a euphemism. He's worshiping himself. Koichai v'tachbuloisov. And the Mitzudas David says, v'hu inyan melitza. This is parable. This is euphemism. So this is one way of understanding, this is one possibility that Rabbeinu Bechaya quoted this verse in that euphemistic sense in the way that the Mitzudas David and the Mitzudas Sin explain. However, there is another possibility. And the truth is that the other possibility, whilst it is less implicit, I think, in the words of the prophet, because the prophet is using euphemism, he's employing, really metaphorical terms. But if you look in the Mechilta says something very interesting. The Mechilta says that when things go well for people, he mechabdin es Eloheihem, then they worship their gods. And the Mechilta quotes this verse. When things are like a misfortune or disaster strikes, then they curse the very things they worshipped. So from this it seems that it is kind of like maybe in the image of idolatry, and actually some of the Mefarshim and Rabbeinu Bechaya explain it that way. The Pas Lechem, for example, says that what are we talking about when we refer to these nets? Euphemistically speaking, what is it? He says this is the person finds it disdainful, and he tells everybody how bad it is, and he said the idolatry that he was worshiping, all of a sudden he's angry at his gods, he's angry at his his principles, at his theology, and we have the Marpil Nefesh uses similar verbiage. Marpil Nefesh says, because when he's successful, Zoyveach La'aveda Zara, he worships his God. And that's what the continuation of the verses actually speak about. Because the continuation speak about the Behema Shamein, a fat animal. And these are things which are brought as an offering, certainly in antiquity. So I want to say two things about this. First of all, whilst it seems like they're different, by the way, interestingly, the Mitzudas Tzion and Mitzudas David himself says that Oyrot Zalaymar La'akom Yizavach, or maybe it is talking about idolatry. And the Radak also says that. He says another Oypirosh L'chermai L'Elohai, to his God. So I want to suggest the following. They're not nearly as different as they sound. I mean, technically they are a little bit different. Some people worship their own hard work, their own success. They're not interested in any kind of ideals. They don't have ideals. They don't have principles. These people have, their principle is me uber alles. And whatever it takes me to get successful and have lots of money, then that's what it's about. And I'll step over as many dead bodies as I need to, as long as I can succeed. And that's their God. They worship themselves. There are other people who create gods of sorts. And I want to tell you that in the modern day, a god, worshiping your own idol, does not necessarily involve a particular statuette or a mountain or an oracle of a tree. It means that rather than than acknowledge that God created us in God's image, and therefore we have to bow our heads in submission to what Hashem tells us is right, instead we create a god in our own image. We deify our own ideas, and we become religiously attached to them. Religious attachment means that even if it's not logical or reasonable, that even if it causes us harm and doesn't give us the things that we're looking for, we still follow it. Why? Because it gives us a sense of purpose, that we're involved in something bigger, in something larger than just me. We look down at the people who are pursuing money. This was like the 60s, the revolution that happened in the 60s. But all these swinging characters and all these hippies all of a sudden became yuppies in the 80s. all of a sudden, you know what? It's not such a bad idea to be able to have a nice house and a nice car. And I like that idea. And all of a sudden, they got into that. And today, we see this whole craziness sweeping across the campuses. And we see young people who are rising up with righteous indignation. And they have following ideas which make, by the way, no sense whatsoever. And are demonstrably false and wrong. And they can't even talk to people now. It's like this blind faith. And they're devoted to it to the point of self-harm, of mesiras nefesh. This is what we call idolatry, a faith of sorts. So you'll have people that pursue this path, and they do it to their own detriment, to the detriment of the loved ones, to their own unhappiness, and when it works for them, then they're very happy. And then all of a sudden they get disillusioned. And then they leave behind. I sacrificed, I committed myself, I did all these things, I don't believe in that anymore. And the person is deeply disappointed. It's self-understood that these are unhealthy ways to live. And it will happen. It will happen. Because when you worship something that is false, it does not bring you all the things it promises. It never does, because it has no power. Because only HaKadosh Baruch Hu has power. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes everything happen. So if a Yid devotes himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, regardless of what happens, he's stable. He or she has their faith in Hashem. They have a certitude about life. They know exactly what they're doing here on planet Earth. And they deal with whatever comes their way in a manner that is equitable, in a manner that is focused and isn't constantly shifting. And you don't walk around with deep disappointment. Doesn't mean you understand how Kadosh Baruch Hu is doing every time. Somebody once asked me, he said, so tell me, Rabbi, if I become religious, quote, end quote, if I become religious, can you promise me I'm going to have a good life? I said, I can't promise you anything. Why not? Why doesn't say the Torah, Imbuchu kota telechu, and that's what you taught. So why can't you promise me if you don't really believe it? So I said, no, I actually do believe it, but I said, here's what I can promise you. Here's what I can promise you. Whatever your destiny in life is, and only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what your destiny, and only Hashem knows why whatever might come your way will come your way. It has everything to do with what happened before us. We didn't come here in isolation. Just like our generation arrives here on the backs of many, many previous generations. Good things that were done that we benefit from, and bad things that were done that we suffer from. They say, well, that's not fair. But to use a modern Western idea, if they ruin the environment, why should I pay the price now? Well, that's just a fact. It is what it is, as they say. But they did this to me, maybe. So what are you going to do now? But it's not fair. Life is not fair. The same is true with the idea of reincarnation. The idea of past lives lives, and now we have a connection to past lives and past neshamas and many other people. So, well, it's not fair. Somebody did A, B, and C 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. That's why I have to be bothered with A, B, and C. But that's the case with everything. Everything we have is what we've received from the past. Things which we didn't earn that we have, we can be grateful for, and things that we didn't ask for. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a certain destiny. And none of us can know with any kind of certitude what his or her destiny is. Hashem will give one person a year to live, and another person 100 years to live, and we don't know. We don't know. I said, but this I can promise you. This I can promise you with full certainty. That whatever destiny Hashem has in mind for you, you will cope best if you have Yiddishkeit. I can't promise you a charmed life. I can't promise you everything will go for it. I can promise you that you will be able to deal with it best if you will have your faith in Hashem intact. And indeed it is so. Because I don't have to second guess. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. I know I have to do my part and I have to place my trust in Hashem. It's that simple. And I am worshiping the one true God. So when you're worshiping the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you know history is on your side. You know the truth is on your side. And you know that in the end, you did the right thing. What a comforting, incredible way to live. Yeah, that's called betachen. That's called Yiddishkeit. So this is the first thing I want to say, that I don't see these things as so disparate. I think that whether it's like ideals, false ideals or ideologies that people create in worship, or whether it's just worshiping success or pleasure or fun or extraordinary experiences, whatever the flavor of the day is for different people. In both instances, you are setting yourself up for profound, deep disappointment. And the second thing that I want to emphasize is that being able to go through life on a continuum, without constantly shifting, without having to reinvent yourself, because now you have a whole different faith system or a whole different way of looking at things, is literally the healthiest and the most fulfilling way to be able to live. So we're living with betochen in a healthy and a fulfilled way, and it's a wonderful gift. And that concludes the third dimension. Now you can see that there is a very strong behavioral element here. It's actually how somebody's going to lead his or her life if they do or don't have betochen. And this leads us into the next dimension, the horevi'i. And that really takes us to tonight's title, The Giver. The Giver. The horevi'i. And the fourth one is ki habeteach be'elekim, the person who places their trust in Hashem. Kisheyivoser le'davar al mezoinoi, when there is what we would call extra, a surplus, a person has more than what he or she might possibly need. Yitzienu b'meshem mefik retzoin habayre yizbarech. So then you spend it on things that please Hashem. You spend it on things that are going to bring joy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because the person says, I have more than what I need. And if I have more than what I need, it must be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving this to me for a reason. The Rebbe once related that there was a certain family living in Brooklyn who eked out a living. They got by. And one day, they received an extraordinary surplus that was unexpected, and the parents came to the Rebbe and they said to the Rebbe, here is the money and you decide what should be done with it. If you think that some of it belongs to us, that's fine. If it needs to go to tzedakah, please make that decision. You know best where that money has to go. And they said to the Rebbe, really, they echoed the Shaar Betochen, I guess the big Betochen people. They said, we had life figured out, like we were paying our bills. This is, you know, people after the war in the 50s, they weren't living a luxurious life. So suddenly we came into this unexpected source of income. We understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to us for a purpose. And since we don't need it right now, and people will look at them funny, you don't need it. Put it into savings. Who knows what the future will bring? Have yourself a nest egg. This is, we have life, you know, we work. We eke out a living, we pay our bills, we came into this, it must be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do something. And so they came to the Rebbe. The Rebbe spoke about this publicly. The Rebbe used this as an illustration of what the meaning of living with betochen is. There's a very moving recording of the Rebbe speaking about this. So when a person has betochen, when they find themselves with a surplus, so then they look for a way to be able to bring nachas to Hashem. Benedivas nafshe, v'tuv levavei. They do so with a spirit of generosity. They do so with a good-heartedness, a goodness of heart. Ukemoshe kasuv. This is like it is written. And here Rabbeinu Bechaya directs our attention to Chronicles 1, Divrei Hayomim Aleph, the 29th chapter, the 14th verse, that it says, Ki mimcho hakoil, for everything is from you, it's from your hand that it was given to us. From your hand it was given to us. Okay, what does this mean? what does this mean? Does this mean that when somebody comes into wealth that they have to give it all away? What indeed does this mean? So let's take a look at the Mefarshim. Let's look at the verse itself. And let's try to understand what Rabbeinu Bechaya is telling us. How does the Baal HaBetochen, the person who lives with utter and absolute trust in Hashem, how does he behave when there's a surplus? So the first place that I want to direct your attention to listen carefully to what the Marpa LeNefesh has to say about this. The Marpa LeNefesh says that a person with betochen is always trying to make what we call a positive difference. Life is not about enjoying myself, winning with the most toys, you know, dying with the biggest bank account. Life is about making the biggest difference. So he says, because life's about making the biggest difference, So when I have, he says, wherewithal, I want to make min mamoinai tzedakos. I want to recycle. I want to make money into tzedakah. He says, I want to make money into gmilas chasadim. And I know in doing so, yofik ratzon mehashem, that brings forth grace and desire from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like it's brought down in HaYom Yom, that the Alter Rebbe once said, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, took spirituality, takes ruchnius, and he makes it into gashmius. He makes it into material reality. And our job is to recycle, to bring it back to what it was. That we should take gashmius and turn it into ruchnius. That we should take the material and make it holy again. Because without gashmius, you can't have ruchnius. You can't create holiness without the, so to speak, the physical means. So the material means are means to serve Hashem. The big question of life then, according to the Marpil and Nefesh, is, so what is life about? If life's about self-gratification, if life's about self-pleasure, so then how can I have more pleasure? How can I have more fun? What can I do that'll make me feel good and happy? But if life's about living for a higher purpose, which, by the way, makes people happy and gives them a sense of fulfillment that no amount of fun and games can buy, so the person looks at everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him as, I'm now being given the means to live. This is what life's about. Life's not about the money. The money is a means to live. Life's about the Yiddishkeit. So I'm being given the means to be able to live. And therefore, if I have more than I need to live, so it must be that Hashem is trusting me and giving me an opportunity for tzedakas, for gemilas chasadim. And in doing so, yofik ratzon mehashem. You know, in the previous episode, I told you a story about the Mendel Futifas. So there was a time, the Mendel, I think, was living in Chernivtsi. And he was in the black market, and he was doing quite well. He was doing quite well. Communism didn't allow for the entrepreneurial spirit. But many people did what they had to do because the government wasn't fair. The government didn't treat everybody equally. And as much as it said, it treated everybody equally. If you're a member of the party, you got richly rewarded, and you got your car, and you got your cottage, and all the other benefits. And if not, you suffered. So, you know, people did what they had to do. And he was doing well. And there were a lot of people were coming for loans. So the Mendel was very free. Whatever he had, he gave. He was very free. So somebody said to him, he says, Mendel, you know, like, you're probably not getting repaid all these loans. You know that, right? And he said, look, that's their business. I'm in the business of making gemilas chasadim and mitzvahs. If they pay me back, I got the mitzvah of a loan, a gemilas chasadim. If they don't pay me back, I got the mitzvah of giving tzedakah. He says, I win. I win either way. But they're responsible. They'll have to deal with what they have to deal with. There's a very interesting shaila that was posed by the Baba Vareba to Reb Moshe Feinstein. He said, I borrowed money to save lives during the war. I saved the lives. And people are saying that I have to pay it back. But he says, I don't think I have to pay it back because I was just saving lives. And Reb Moshe Feinstein wrote back a letter to the Baba Vareba. He said, with all due respect, that's not the case. And he brought him copious examples in halacha where a person is not allowed to save himself with somebody else's money. So you can't just take somebody's money. You saved yourself, you do what you had to do, you still have to pay it back. So really it's important. You know, if we took that loan, we got to pay it back. Hashem should shield us, chas v'shalom, we shouldn't make any mistakes like that. But this is how the Baal HaBetochen looks at things. Now, I want you to think about for a minute what we learned about previously. If a person believes that which they have is because of what they earned, it's their hard work, how could they look at, how could you get to the fourth dimension? If you're not in the third dimension, you're not going to get to the fourth dimension, because one thing leads to the next. It's only when a person has the attitude and knows that whatever he or she does is but a medium leading them to have a vessel to receive HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bracha. So when you know you did that, then it's possible for you to live a life in which you're seeking to make a positive difference, to bring joy to Hashem, to make nachas to Hashem. But if a person believes, it's my money, I worked hard for it, I own it, I have the right for it, so then in that case, why would you look at it as, how can I give it away? I'll say, hey, this is mine. I can have even more fun. I can have more materialism and so on and so forth, and then of course I'll be happy. Which doesn't exactly work, as you know.
Okay, so the Neder B'Kodesh is like this. The Neder B'Kodesh says, that what is the meaning of Mefik Ratzon? The word Mefik Ratzon literally means to extract, to bring forth. Ratzon means like desire. So he says, the meaning the Neder B'Kodesh says is Mefik Ratzon is Mashahu Nachas Ruach L'Koine. That the person says, how can I bring joy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You know, very small children, very, very small children, then they become teenagers and everything changes, but very small children want to please their parents. And nothing makes the child happier than the parents show joy and they're happy with what they did. And the child feels like $1 million. And the saddest thing is oftentimes that parents don't give the children that satisfaction that they're looking for. They're so busy with all the other narishkeit and forget to tell the child how special it is and how beautiful it is. And the child comes home and they're excited to share something. And if you're just with your half a brain in your head, you have to be excited about that. Yesterday, I was in the office. I was in the middle of a bunch of stressful things. And my daughter came and she said, when are you coming home for dinner? Aren't you coming home? It's after 5 o'clock. It's almost 5:30 already. I said, I'm coming, Hannah. I said, I want you to come now. I said, okay, fine, I'll come now. I said, I'll come now. Why do you need me to come? Because I have to tell you and mommy something. But I want you to be together when I tell you. I want you to be together. So I want you to come home. So if you could be home at the supper table, I'm going to tell you. So what does she want to tell me already? I'm a little nervous. So I came home. And then we sit down by the table. And my daughter, she's 6 years old, she says, I finished Perek Beis today. I finished Perek Beis. Like, you finished Perek Beis. And we got up and we danced around the table. We're so excited. It's a Chana, you have a Siyum. You finished. And she's so excited to share. She wanted to share the news with us. Did you finish Perek Beis? You know, you don't expect the kids when they're 14 or 15 to come home and be so excited to tell you that she was so excited that she finished the second chapter of Chumash of Genesis, and she was excited to tell us, and she knew we'd be happy about it, which of course we were. I'm even more happy that she's excited to tell us about it, right? But this is the pure joy of a child. No amount of fun that people have when they grow older amounts that pure joy that the child has. My dear friends, this is us in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is us in Almighty God. Like a little child, be a little child for Hashem. And a person says, I just want to make Hashem happy. I want to make nachas. Hope Hashem is happy now. And you do something like that, and wow, and you make Hashem happy. A colleague of mine recently shared, and if I shared this before, forgive me for sharing it again, this beautiful, just like a two-liner from the Rebbe as to what to do when you're feeling down and frustrated in life and you're overwhelmed, and like a lot of people are feeling that today. So people do retail therapy, right? Like they go and they buy themselves things they don't really need, and they blow money or do something that they think is going to be fun and exciting and pleasurable, which it is. It makes you happy for a little while, and then you're like back where you started. So the Rebbe said, give your neshama some kind of fantastic experience. Pleasure your neshama. Do something that you absolutely have no interest and desire in doing it, only because you know it'll bring Hashem joy. Like really going out of your way to help somebody, and you know the person's not even going to say thank you, but you're doing it because it's a neshama thing to do. Like devoting yourself to something in Yiddishkeit because this is the right thing to do, and I just want to make nachas on high. I want to create joy on high. It's a very hard thing to do, but the Rebbe said, you'll see, it'll make you happy. It'll make you happier than all the retail therapy and the physical things that a person is doing. So this is the idea. This is the idea. And this is what the Neder B'Kodesh says, you want to bring forth that nachas from Hashem. And how does a person do that? He says, you know how a person does that? Pizar natan le'evyonim. You do that when you are free in distributing money to those who are desperate. You give something away to somebody who needs it desperately, it could bring you the greatest sense of fulfillment and joy. The Paslechem, who always has an interesting take on things, he says like this, you must appreciate that dimension four comes after the knowledge of everything we've learned about in this book. And he says, Achar Shaha'odom Yodeya, after you know. Knowing is like becomes like an attitude, a perspective. It's like you know it in your bones. After you know it, umaven, and you understand. Shemimenu yizbarech hakol, that everything is from God, as we learned about in the third dimension. After you understand that, umishaloi, God's giving you what's His. Hashem is giving you. Bevadai, once you understand that, he says, then it is a natural consequence. Yitain beruach nediva v'tuv livav. You don't give in a way which you're tight-fisted, unhappy about giving, but you give in a way which you're joyous about giving, because this is a privilege that Hashem gave you, that you're able to help and assist somebody else. And what's the proof? The proof is, because the pasuk says, ki mimcha hakol, because everything is from Hashem, u'miyadcha nasanu lach. So this is a little bit of a difficult verse to wrap one's head around. Why did Rabbeinu Bachaya have to bring this verse? Like, what did the verse tell you that we didn't know about already? Right? Like, this is everything we've been learning. The whole third dimension was about that everything that came to us came from Hashem. If it wouldn't have a verse here. And don't make the mistake of thinking that Rabbeinu Bachaya always has to finish off proving something with a verse, because in the first half of dimension three, he didn't finish with a verse. He didn't finish with a verse. He doesn't always finish with a verse to prove his point. But here he seems to be proving nothing new.
The grammar is very challenging. I've been reading this for an hour. One line, really.
It is very challenging, this grammar.
It's finally starting to tweak.
Yeah, it took me a long time to figure it all together.
It's very challenging grammatically. Maybe in the Hebrew it's easier.
It's not that much easier in the Hebrew. Yeah. Shaar HaBetochen is not an easy read. It's not a thing to peruse.
It seems to be that acknowledging, of course, everything comes from Hashem, as we know. But
that's what we just spoke about.
He's given it to us, but we're giving back to him.
But we just spoke about that.
Yeah.
Right? So what did the verse really add? So here's what I want to share with you. Fascinatingly enough, this verse is used in a Mishnah. The Mishnah is found in the third chapter of Masechet Avot. And by the time we get to the third chapter, as the Rashbats tells us, there's no longer what we call historical precedent. The teachings are all content-driven. It's not following a particular age or era. So there's a teaching that comes to us from Rabbi Elazar Ish Bar Tota. Rabbi Elazar Ish Bar Tota said the following, Ten lo mishalo. Give him of his. Give him of his. Why should you give him of his? Sha'ata v'shaloch shalo, because you and yours are his. So don't say, hey God, I'm giving you my money. I hope you appreciate that, you know. It's my money. Say, no, God, I'm yours. My money is yours. And I'm giving you of yours. V'chein b'david u'aymer, and indeed by David it says, ki mimcha hakol u'miyodcha nasanu lach. What was Rabbi Elazar Ish Bar Tota trying to say? What's the difference between learning the Mishnah of Rabbi Elazar Bar Tota? Really, he's Ben Yehuda Ish Bar Tota, but whatever. In the Mishnah here, it's just Ish Bar Tota. What's the difference between Rabbi Elazar Bar Yehuda Ish Bar Tota? What changed before or after? So the Rebbe once explained this Mishnah in an incredible way. He says, first of all, it sort of just said, ki shalcha shalo, because yours is his. Why do you have to be sha'ata v'shalcha shalo? Because you and yours is his. What's yours is his. Everything's Hashem's. What's the emphasis of you and what's yours? And if I am God's, is there even what's mine? It's like unnecessarily wordy. And why does he have to even say, ki mimcha hakol, because everything comes from God? Really, like without Rebbe Elazar, we don't know everything comes from God? It is a basic principle, as the Rebbe puts it. It's something which is widely found in the scriptures as well as the oral tradition. This is a basic premise of Jewish faith. It's not unique to Rebbe Elazar. It's not like it's a big chiddush over here. We have the first pasuk, the first verse of the entire Torah is, Bereshit bara, Elohim, God created the world. And why do we have to hear about God creating the world? Because in the end, it's Hashem's world. And we have to know that it's Hashem's world. That's how we start to study Torah. Because of that, it's Yisrael is ours and so on and so forth. But it's all Hashem's world. And the Rebbe said something incredible to explain the Mishnah. But to me, this teaching from the Rebbe explains Rabbeinu Bachaya as well. And this may be the reason. This is what Rabbeinu Bachaya is really getting at when he brings this pasuk down. When it comes to Avodat Hashem, when it comes to the service of God, the key element, as we have learned many times, including in the previous episode of this class, the key element is something called Bechira. Bechira, choice. Choice. Choice is the key element. I have to be able to choose. Because I have to be able to choose, I have to feel independent. Angels have no choice. Why not? Because the angel always feels the presence of Hashem. And when you always feel the presence of Hashem and you don't feel that you have the ability to do the opposite of what Hashem says, then you never are choosing to do what Hashem says. It's a reflex. Incidentally, when Mashiach will come, as Rabbi Adin Evin Yisrael Steinsaltz used to put it, human history ends. That's his one of his favorite maxims. The end of human history. Because human history is based on the choices of people. Well, we're not going to make choices when Mashiach comes. Is that a person who sees a raging fire and runs from a fire make a choice? Was that a conscious choice to run away from a fire? If there's a vicious wild animal coming your way, is it a conscious choice to close the door? Should I invite this tiger in for a little, maybe he wants some cereal, Cheerios and milk? Or maybe he's too big of a cat. Maybe I shouldn't offer him a bowl of milk. You know what? I think I'll be nice to my neshama. I'll do what the Torah says. I'll choose to close the door and lock it so the tiger doesn't get in here. No, nobody makes choices like that. Why not? Because it's called a reflex. That's natural. A person who runs when he sees a wild animal threatening his or her life is insane. They're not functioning. A functioning person understands that these things are bad for them. Nobody eats poison. Nobody eats garbage. And you don't get credit for that. A person feels a sense of satisfaction when they have discipline not to eat the thing that smells delicious and looks even better, but it's bad for you. It's bad for you, and you chose that you're going to eat healthy. So you pull yourself to the other side, I'm not going to eat that. And then you feel good about yourself because you have self-control. But nobody says, look, I have self-control. See that pile of garbage? I was going to eat it. But I have self-control. I chose not to eat it. And so on and so forth. So where do mitzvahs get done then? The answer is right here, right now. Not in heaven. No mitzvahs then. David HaMelech says in Psalm 88, "Bameisim chafshi." Once I'm on the other side, free of mitzvahs. Not possible to do mitzvahs anymore. So Yitzi wants to know the famous question about Malachim getting punished for doing the very, very slender range of some kind of choice that Malachim do have, beyond the purview really of this. Because we're speaking, Yitzi, broadly speaking, and you know that. Broadly speaking, okay, there's like a nuance, little things that have to be understood. But broadly speaking, Malachim do not have mitzvahs. Right? The Malachim said to God, why are you giving Moshe the Torah? Give us the Torah. Famous Gemara Masechet Shabbat, the sugya, the topic of Matan Torah, and Hashem says to Moshe, you're going to answer it? Moshe's like, I'm terrified. God says, don't worry, you just hold on right here and you'll know what to say. And Moshe does. He says, tell me, have you been to Egypt? Have you suffered? Do you know what real life is like? And they're like, no. He said, well, how are you supposed to do the Torah? The Torah says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzei Ticho Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Do you have a father and mother? Do you have a desire to steal? Do you suffer with lust and cravings? Of course not. So what are you talking about? It's all manufactured as a result of because we have the freedom to choose. Hashem gave us that freedom. It's a double-edged sword, of course. Because along with the freedom to choose good is also the freedom to choose what's bad, unfortunately. But there's no other way to get the credit of making the right choice without having the possibility of the wrong choice. So if a person says, me, I'm nothing, everything's Hashem's, I have nothing, I am nothing, nothing is anything, everything is Hashem's. So, do you get credit for giving tzedakah? I'm nothing, the money's nothing, it's not my money, do you get credit?
Yeah, you're still giving tzedakah.
No, it's nothing. It's not yours, nothing is nothing. From nothing you get nothing. Exactly, quite the point, doctor. From nothing you get nothing. And the Rebbe says, you know, when it comes to giving tzedakah, if you give money which is not yours, do you get the credit for giving tzedakah? No, No, it's not yours. The truma and the maaseh, the come tzedakah comes min achulin, it says. Right? The money that you're supposed to give, not the money that belongs to somebody else. In fact, in order to fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah, there is one requisite to fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah. It has to be yours. It has to be yours. If it's not yours, you don't get the mitzvah of tzedakah.
What's an example of not yours?
What's an example? Somebody comes to you and says, I'm trusting you, do me a favor, distribute this money.
Oh.
You don't get the credit for it.
No.
He asked you to make the choices. Fine. Okay. It's a job. It's not really, you're not getting mitzvah of tzedakah. You didn't do anything. Put my money in hands. It happens to me sometimes. People put money in my hands, please distribute it. Oh, so I distribute it. I didn't get any credit for that. It's not my money. When I give my money away, nah, that's tzedakah. So there has to be bechira chofshis. If so, what do you mean? What do you mean, like, I'm not here? I have to be here. The Rebbe says, that's the chiddush of Rebbe Elazar. Ten loy, mishaloy. Give him of what's his. What do you mean? If it's his, I'm not getting the mitzvah of tzedakah. You are getting the mitzvah. But you have to know that ultimately, ata, because you yourself really and truly belong to Hashem. So it's a frame of mind, it's a perspective, it's an attitude, it's a way you have to try to look at life so that you don't feel that I'm doing somebody a favor, I'm giving my hard-earned money away. No, I am being given a gift by Hashem. And when you look at yourself, life as a gift, and opportunities as a gift, and your money as a gift, and your wherewithal as a gift, and your possibilities, all these things are gifts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you look at them as gifts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it's all of a sudden a little bit easier to give it away. Because ata vishalach shaloi. And that's how the Rebbe explained this Mishnah. And then so what's the v'chein b'david? Because this is extreme, what we call humility, humbleness, and bittul, self-abnegation. David HaMelech is Melech Yisrael, al pi Torah, by virtue of Torah law. Melech Yisrael has to be powerful. Melech Yisrael has to be betachlos haraimimus, in the most exalted way. According to Torah, it is so. But along with that exalted nature, you know what else has to be? The ultimate humility. And David HaMelech, that verse in Divrei HaYomim, is actually speaking about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. As Rashi tells us in Divrei HaYomim, what you have given to us, we have given back into your hands. Says Mitzudas David, call ha'oisher hazeh b'mimcha. It's all from you. It's all from you. And because it's from you, haba miyodcha, what has come from your hand, chazarnu v'nasanu loch, we have given it back to you. Rabbeinu Shalom, you gave me, I give you back. But a person can easily allow success to get to his head. Once Hashem gives it to you, then all of a sudden it's mine. So we have to maintain that mindfulness. And that betochen mindset is no simple thing. The Beis HaMikdash, where the money went to, has to be a material physical place. That's the whole idea of a dira betachtonim, a dwelling place. It's a gashmi, it's a material reality. And in that material reality, David understood that despite the fact of material reality and our own self-importance, if you will, or our own being and our own freedom of choice, that comes together to create holiness, to make a locale for Hashem's presence. When we have the proper mindset that this is the way we should look at the gifts that we have and the largesse that we possess. In other words, what we're really talking about here is an attitude that changes our behavior. It's not just the theory or theology. It's ultimately, we're a different kind of person. We're a generous person. We're a good-hearted person. We're not giving in a way which we're like, it says, Ein Etzor. I'm giving, but it hurts me every second I give that away. And I wish I wouldn't have given that away. And I wish I still had it. No, a person's not, I'm so happy that I was able to give that away. There's a beautiful story that they tell about Sir Moses Montefiore that he once was, Queen Victoria asked him how much he's worth. So he asked for a few days to do his accounting, and then he submitted a number. And she flew into a rage and had him arrested. She said, and after she finished her anger of a few days, she came to visit Sir Montefiore in prison, and she said, how could you lie to the sovereign? How could you lie to the queen? He said, I didn't lie. And again, she began to get very angry. She says, you gave me this amount of money, and it's impossible. It's impossible. We know you have assets that are worth more than this. So Sir Moses said to her, he says, Your Royal Highness, you didn't ask me how much money I have. You asked me how much I'm worth. He says, the only thing I'm really worth is the money they gave away to tzedakah. What I did is I made a calculation, the money that I gave away to tzedakah, because that nobody can ever take away from me. He says, everything else, he says, you see, I started that day walking in the street, the end of the day in a prison. It's here today, it'll be gone tomorrow. The one thing they can never take away from you is what you gave back to Hashem. And the beautiful thing is that that credit remains with you for eternity. So this is how the betochen person looks at it. There's a beautiful little piece here in the Shmiras HaLashon from the Chafetz Chaim I want to share with you. In the Shar HaTvuna, the Shmiras HaLashon is divided into three gates. So in what he calls the gate of wisdom and understanding, in the ninth chapter, he talks about the importance of betochen. And he says that the betochen is a wonderful quality and something that's extremely important for all areas of Yiddishkeit, and especially, he says, for Shmiras HaLashon, if you're going to watch what you say and be careful about it, betochen is the key. And he talks about betochen in the ninth chapter of this gate. And he says like this. He says, since we're talking about betochen, I want to share the following with you, he says. David HaMelech, Alav HaShalom, says in Tehillim, betach b'Hashem, trust in Hashem, betochen. Va'asei toif, and do good things. Shchon eretz, dwell in the land. Ure'ei emunah, and pasture yourself with faith. So the Chafetz Chaim says, mitchilo hizira sa'adam b'midas ha-betochen. The first thing that David HaMelech said to a person is, make sure you have betochen. Betach b'Hashem. Work on that first. Va'achar kach, he said, va'asei toif. Have betochen and do good. And do good. So the Chafetz Chaim says, shouldn't you first do good? Isn't actions more important than theology? Why first betach b'Hashem? It's a really good question. When it comes to receiving the Torah, we didn't say we'll learn, we'll understand, we'll know, and then we're going to do. Well, the foundation of our whole Yiddishkeit is nasa v'nishma. First we're going to do, we'll obey. Says the Chafetz Chaim, this is the foundation the whole building gets built on. The whole building is built on, he says. The Torah tells us that a person should give. Give of their time, to dedicate times for Torah study. Give of their wealth to be able to give tzedakah and to support Yiddishkeit. So when a person has betochen in Hashem, they know that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them, He gave them for a purpose. So therefore, it's not inordinately difficult to do the right thing because that's what you were given it for. But if you don't have betochen in Hashem and you think that you made this happen and you think that you are the one, betochen isn't a maisa yet, he's asking. Not really. Betochen is more of it's faith actualized. The chiddush of Rabbeinu Bechaya here is that when you have that faith, the difference of having it or not will be expressed even behaviorally. No, betochen is not a maisa. Talking is chayvus, this book is chayvus halavavas. This is the obligations of the heart. This is about feelings and attitudes. The big chiddush, the big novelty here, as we began to develop Peirik Chamishi, is that we move from theology and from theory into practice. That there's a behavioral difference. And the Chofetz Chaim says that when a person lives with that kind of reality, so when it comes to giving tzedakah, it's not so hard to overcome the Yetzirah. It's not even mine. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to me. He gave it to me for a reason, so I have to use it in the proper way. There's a Gemara in Meseches Bava Basra that speaks about a king whose name was Munvus. And there's a dispute who Munvus was. Rashi says that Munvus was a Jewish king. And he was the son of Heleni Hamalka. And he came Mizera Chashmonaim. He was from the seed of the Chashmonaim, the Hasmonean dynasty, which were kings in the latter half of the second Beis HaMikdash era, the descendants of the Maccabim, of the Hasmoneans who fought against the Assyrian Greeks. That's the story of Hanukkah. And many, many of the Achronim disagree. And for example, the Marsha, the Chatam Sofer, citing different sources, maintained that Munvus was a convert. He was not Jewish. Some maintained that he was Ptolemy's son. So Ptolemy was the king at the same time as Antiochus, but Ptolemy was in North Africa, and Antiochus was part of the Seleucid dynasty. The Jewish people were victorious over the Seleucids, but in the Ptolemaic part of, which is North Africa part of the Greek Empire. That was a different dynasty, a different part of Greek civilization. So anyway, he was a very, very wealthy a king, you know, generation of monarchs, generational monarch. And the Gemara tells us that there was a terrible famine and a catastrophe, economic catastrophe. And the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanu Maisa bin Munvis HaMelech, that what did the Bizbiz Eitzreisav for Eitzreisavaisav? He gave away, he, so to speak, plundered his own storehouses and the storehouses that had been preserved by previous generations of royalty. And of course, the famous question is asked, what about the idea of Al Yivazviz Yesim Echemish, don't give away more than a fifth of your money? And the Mefarshim explain this in different ways. First of all, they say that's only when there isn't a present need in front of you. When you have people who are destitute and people who are poverty stricken, and you say, well, I can't, I'm sorry, you have to die. I can't give you more than a fifth. That makes no sense. So that for sure would be the wrong thing. And he says, furthermore, some of the Mefarshim say that why should a person not give more than a fifth? Because it says they might come to poverty. And then they'll themselves will be destitute and needy. But the Melech is a king. He's not becoming destitute and needy. He'll tax the rich again, whatever. He's a monarch. That concern wouldn't exist. But at any rate, he plundered, the Gemara says, he plundered the Eitzreis and the Eitzreis of his Avesav. And he gave it to poor people. And he did this b'shnei b'tzedus in the years when there was terrible famine. Not everybody was so happy. So his brothers came to him, and the brothers had a taina. And they said to him, you plundered that which came from our ancestors. They saved, and you gave it all away. So what did Munvis tell them? And like the Chassam Sofer says, it makes sense. He was a righteous convert, and his brothers weren't Jewish. They said, are you crazy? He says, how could it be that Chashmonoim didn't give tzedakah? Even Jews who don't keep Torah mitzvahs give tzedakah. Can't possible. This is a totally non-Jewish attitude. What are you doing? You're giving too much tzedakah. Jews always give tzedakah. It says, Libi Yeshena, Latero Lemitzvah, Libi Er Letzedakah. So the Jewish people traditionally always give tzedakah. So they said, that's his proof that this must have been a righteous convert and his family wasn't Jewish. And they said, here you are, you had all these treasures and you're giving it away. Amr Lahem, he said, Avaisei Ganzu Lamata, my ancestors, they took the money and put it away here below. They invested it below. He said, "Ve'ani, I was going as it l'mayla. I invested it on high. It's a much better bank. God's bank. It's the best bank." He says, "Emes mi eretz titzmach v'tzedek b'shamayim nishkof." He says, "So you can have it. The truth will grow out of the ground, but righteousness that's in the heavens." And then he said to him further. He said that my ancestors took money that in a place where somebody could steal it. Yad sheletes by. Vani, I put it b'makom she'eni yad sheletes. Nobody can ever get to the money now. Like the story with Moses' mother, fear, now isn't mine forever. And he says, because it says, tzedek u'mishpat mechein kisecha, that Hashem's, so to speak, throne. And I'm safe. It's with God. My money's with God. It's safe. Never can ever use it. Avoisai, ganzu davar she'eni sepedes. They took the money and they put it away. It doesn't create any what we call any new dividends. Ani gonasti davar sheis apedus. I put something that creates dividends. Shenemar imru letzadik itoiv kipri maaleim yochelu. Say to the tzadik is good because it is the fruits of his mitzvahs that he's going to eat. So in other words, this is how we look at tzedakah. This is the attitude, and this is the person who trusts in Hashem. Umisha'eini beter belekim. However, the person who doesn't trust in Hashem says Rabbeinu Bechaya, "Ein roya ha'olam v'chol hashabei." He doesn't see the whole world this way. He says, "No matter what I have, he doesn't think he ever has day parnasasi. I never have enough. What if there's a rainy day? What if there's going to be difficulty? What if something goes wrong?" He figures he never has sipuk tzarchei. He's never satisfied. He never has enough. He's worried about his money. He doesn't want to pay his debts. Not to God, not even to other people. Why should I pay my loans, he says? Well, what will happen with me? What if I lose all my money? And what if something goes wrong in the economy? And so he lives in a selfish, a mean, a cold-hearted fashion. By the way, it's not a healthy way to live. It's just not healthy. He doesn't even realize what suddenly all the money can be lost. He's busy saving all the money, and he ends up without it. The wise one says, In the book of Proverbs, yesh mefazev v'neisef, to somebody who scatters the money and it increases in value. And then v'choshech miyosher ach l'machaser, then the one who restrains himself from giving away anything, and in the end, he's left with nothing. Like the Mefarshim say, that a person puts the money away, and in the end it comes doctor bills. So the money wasn't yours, it's not going to remain yours. So you ended up spending on the doctors. You ended up spending on some other disaster. And in this way, a person who doesn't see, the Neder B'Kodesh says, you know what means he doesn't see? The person who doesn't see, he says, is the person who doesn't see how all of his needs will ever be met. Because he always has new needs, new concerns. He never sees. He says, it's never going to be enough for me. So he doesn't pay up his obligations to Hashem. He says, this is the mitzvah of tzedakah. He never pays up that to Hashem. And even the money he owes to other people, he stiffs people in business. He's dishonest. He lies, he cheats. He's got to make money. What are you going to do with all the money? Take it with you. He's got to make money. He can't even think straight. And then what happens? Ve'ineni margish, he doesn't feel, ad sheyevid, he gets lost, says the Neder B'Kodesh, pitzoim. Suddenly everything turned, and the money's gone. And he ends up zulasei. And the Neder B'Kodesh says a very interesting thing. Zulasei doesn't mean without the money. He says the money ends up in somebody else's pocket. The money ends up going somewhere else. But the person who's cheshech, the person who holds himself back from giving the things which are yosher, things which are righteous, things which are good, things which are upright, that person ends up chas v'shalom in the end with nothing. As the Pas Lechem puts it, he says that a person, he never finds his needs met. He's always creating imagination of needs upon needs, and what if, and what if, and what if, and he's busy worrying about all these things that he's so busy worrying about putting money away for bad situations, then he never gives anything. And he never feels that he has enough. He never feels any sense of satisfaction. You're talking about a person who all of a sudden doesn't realize, as the Pas Lechem, le'yargish b'sibis, doesn't realize the things that are harming his nest eggs, and all of a sudden, before he has a chance, he knows he has to do the right thing. Someday he's going to do it. He's going to make enough money. Then he's going to give tzedakah. I once asked a person to support our activities, and they said to me, are you crazy? I said, I don't think so. Why do you think I'm crazy? He says, tzedakah is for these wealthy, wealthy families. He's living in a very nice house with a very nice pool and the whole thing. Tzedakah is for rich, rich people. I'm just a little guy. I only make a few $1,000 a year, he says. I'm just barely eking out a living. So what, are you crazy? I should give tzedakah? I'm like, Nebuch, it's like, how sad is this? How sad that a person doesn't even realize, like, you know, as people say to me, Rabbi, I believe what you do, I'll give you $1,000,000. I'm like, okay, but I don't have $1,000,000, but you have 5,000, right? Everybody only wants to give, they're going to give it someday. Says the Pas Lechem, that's exactly what happens. You're going to give it. And you don't even realize that before you have a chance to give it, all of a sudden the money is gone. And there are so many stories of heartbreak of people who are putting the money away and saving the money away. And in the end, as they say, it says, garnish gevarden and garnish geblieben. As the Ibn Ezra says, yesh mefazer, the pasuk which is quoted here, what does it mean to scatter money? A person who just spends it like an idiot? No, that's silly. You shouldn't throw your money around. Mefazer means la'aniyim, to the poor. And when you give money to the poor, Rashi says also, kigoyin l'tzedakah, for tzedakah. So when that happens, then the person has to know that ultimately he's giving the Rabbeinu Shleilim alone, because when you give to the poor, and when you take care of Yiddishkeit's needs, the Rabbeinu Shleilim indeed takes care of you. How could anybody ever be certain of anything? The answer is, with betachin. That's the only way. So here we see a world of difference between two people. One has betachin, one doesn't. And there's a very, very big divide at this point between the way these two people live their lives. And so Rabbeinu Bachaya continues to illustrate for us the virtues and the value of betachin, and how it enables us to live a better life, a happier life, a more fulfilled life, a life in which we have eternity instead of the evanescent, passing, fading reality of money that could be here and gone tomorrow, that tzedakahs remain yours forever. This is the result, as the Chafetz Chaim says, this is when you build the foundation of betach b'Hashem, that gives you the koyach v'asei toiv, then you can do the right thing, shchon be'eretz, you can live in the land, or e'emuna, and you can be pastured with faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zolzun, that Eibishter helfen, that everybody should have everything he or she needs, and we should make all the right choices, and we should be zoicha as a result of the tzedakah we give in the life of Yiddishkeit that we choose to invest in, that we should see the fulfillment of the words of our sages, Gedoyla tzedakah, shemekareves esagaula, greatest tzedakah, for it hastens the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, will be amenu, amen. Thanks for joining.